It's not too often that we have Jim Harder back to preach. In fact, I think this is the first time since he left the pulpit 2.5 years ago. But I need to find out what he preached on before I make my remarks. I want to make sure that you heard the same sermon I did, or if you heard a different sermon, that I know that. Goody. Okay. Then I can say what I meant to say.
But since we were in the church,
you
just thought the past because we didn't hear
much from. Yeah, I know. When Jim Pardew first came to this church, one of the first things he did was to preach a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And I started taking notes in the margin of my Bible, and I pretty much filled the margins, filled the spaces in between sections, ran out of room, and ended up getting a notebook and starting to take notes in the notebook. But that's really where his preaching started. And so today when he came back and he goes right back into the Sermon on the Mount and preached from that, I thought there was a certain symmetry to that. Yes, sir?
Quickly, I will tell you that in our church, the one thing he did say that I'm sure he didn't say to you is he stood up there and he said, I am sure that most of you out there do not know who I am.
Actually, he did say that in ours. Only he didn't say most, he said some. In any event, one of the things that was true when Jim was preaching here was that very often he would do things in a sermon that when it came time to do the Sunday school hour afterwards, the Sunday school became an extension of or a sort of a review of the things that he had done in the sermon. And that turns out to be true today as well. I told him that the remarkable coincidences that I have observed have kept going. Now, what I want to do is try to show you where this is coming from. A few of you will remember that last week we actually started 2 Peter, and that's a red letter day when we start a new book. And if you can find 2 Peter, it's one of the little books just before Revelation. And if you can find verse 3. And what I would like is I would like someone to read the first, that read verse 3. I'll reread it in a moment from my translation, but I want you to read it from your translation. Verse 3. Somebody with courage.
Chapter 1,
verse 3.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who taught us by the word of God.
Okay. The key word that I want to draw your attention to is the word given. By his divine power, he has given us.
I have another
glass.
Yeah. You have that word because that's what the Greek actually says. Okay. Does anybody have another word in your sense?
Granted.
When you hear the term given or granted, you think certain things. When you hear the word lavished, you think different things. What's the difference?
Abundance.
More than you need. Surprise, maybe. Right? More than you expected, nicely expected, sort of overwhelming, right? Okay. When you hear given and granted, that same sense is not there, but when you hear this word, it says, I am told, the Greek is saying this. It's saying lavish. So let's listen to it again. My translation actually uses that word, which is why I wanted you to read first. I'm going to read through verse 9. This is the part we're going to try to work on today. By his divine power, he has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us. There's that word again. That through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passion. With this in view, do your utmost to support your faith, some translations say, add to your faith. Support your faith with goodness, goodness with understanding, understanding with self-control, self-control with perseverance, perseverance with devotion, devotion with kindness to the brothers, and kindness to the brothers with love. The possession and growth of these qualities will prevent your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from being ineffectual or unproductive. But without them, a person is blind or short-sighted, forgetting how the sins of the past were washed away. God has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion. I want to stay with that word for just a moment. Some of you may be aware that this summer I came close to being homeless. Now, if you're visiting today, I have to explain this. For the last 13 or 14 years, I've spent my summers at the University of Virginia working in a research group over there. And each time I have gone, and I've gone also for year-long periods of time in sabbaticals, each time I've gone, I have stayed in a place that I jokingly refer to as the Squalid Arms. It's a little frame house. It's got five what are called sleeping rooms. And this basically is a small room with a sort of a grime-covered linoleum floor. And it has a little bit of stark furniture, and it has a bathroom. When I first went there, that was all it had. I asked for permission to bring in an air conditioner for the window, and they reluctantly granted that as long as I didn't throw out too many fuses. They didn't have circuit breakers in the electrical system in those days. I brought in a small refrigerator. I brought in a small freezer. I brought in a small microwave, and I brought in a small toaster oven. As long as you only use one at a time, you're pretty much okay. You could run the refrigerator and the freezer at one moment, or you could unplug them and run the air conditioner, or you could do this. But, you could sort of make do this way. And after about 3 years or so, they finally decided that maybe this was a good idea for all the rooms, and so they upgraded the electrical system to where it doesn't blow out quite as often, and it has circuit breakers when it does. And they installed a small air conditioner, and they installed something they call a micro freeze. It's got a refrigerator, a little freezer compartment, a little microwave all together. So all I have to do now is cut the toaster oven back and forth. But when I called in about this summer, I was told, I'm sorry, the rooms are all taken. We don't have room for you to stay in. 13 years I've been going on in place to stay. So I thought about this for a while. My wife said at dinner last night when the subject came up that she would not have done what I did. But I went to two churches, one just off the campus on one side, one just off the campus on the other side, churches I'd heard about. I met with the minister at each place, and I said, here's who I am, here's who I'm working with at UVA, here's the pastor of the church that I attend, and if you know of anybody who has a room that they might rent, I'd like to know about it. I'm in need. 4 days later, one of the ministers wrote back by email and said, you might want to contact such and such a person. He has indicated he might be willing to help you. Turns out this person was the chair of one of the engineering departments. So his building was just across the street from the building where I worked. And he and his wife were going to be spending the summer in another country. And he says, why don't you just take my house? And I said, well, I've been paying this much in rent. No, just use the house. It'd be good to have some money in it. Hold that thought. Okay. Now, he said, it'd probably be a good idea for you to come over and look at the place, let us show you some of the things that you need to know about living here. And so I did that, and some of you who have memory and were faithful, you may have remembered the story of the hot water heater. I won't repeat that story today, but that took place during that visit. Okay. This week, I think, was the first time that Barbara made it over. Maybe it was the second time she made it over. But Barbara made it over to visit. I think it was the first time. So I walked her through the house. And you walk into, it's a rancher with a full basement. You walk into the family room, which is just off the kitchen. And the family room is maybe the size of these three rows of chairs right here. And over in the corner is a giant screen projection TV. And sitting around it are huge speakers. And I'm thinking, this looks pretty good. It looks like home entertainment. Barbara was very impressed. Well, you must really enjoy that. Now, it's in shadow. But at the other end of the room, the projection system's over here, at the other end of the room, there's a little alcove. And dimly, in the shadows, you can see two doors. The doors look just like the doors out of King Kong. Remember the doors that kept the ape on the other side of the 50-foot-tall wall? they're smaller. They're not tall, but they have that rugged look to them. Okay? And I said, you might want to walk in here. So I opened the doors, walked her in, turned on the light. Through that door was a room roughly the size of this room. At one end of the room, covering two-thirds of that wall, is a screen, and the ceiling is a projector. Sitting around the room, there are six huge speakers. Six huge speakers. In the corner is a Christmas tree of lights. It looks like the command center on an aircraft carrier. There are different levels in the room with leather couches and things of this sort. What was in the other room was correct. This was lavish. Now, what's the problem? He told me, you know, we just had this thing installed and we don't know how to operate it. If you want to see a movie, which you're welcome to do, you got to go get the guy who installed it to show you how. And I had not had the nerve to do that for 6 weeks. But on Tuesday of this week, I contacted the sound guy and I got it to work. That in itself is another story which I will not share with you. But I got it to work, and on Tuesday night I watched the movie, and on Wednesday night I brought over the friend that I worked with, the guy who runs that group. And I walked him through, I showed him the 52-inch projection TV. Wow, this is nice. And then I walked him into the room, and he was speechless. I wasn't expecting to have my own movie theater. I just wanted to have a room. I have been lavish. You understand the difference? You see that word? God has lavished on us everything we need for life and for true devotion. Lavish does not mean it's enough. Lavish means what? Abundance. More than enough. You remember that section where it says, pressed down, running over? Right? And I want you to hear, the word appears to occur twice. It doesn't. It occurs three times. But it's translated with a different word the third time. By his divine power, he has lavished on us all the things we need for life and true devotion through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us, that through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passions. Now listen to the next part. With this in view, do your utmost to, and then add to or support your faith with goodness and so forth. That word, utmost, it says, do your utmost. What does your translation say? Make every effort. Anybody else? Apply all diligence. Anybody in here have a connection with the word utmost? Have you seen a book with that word in the title? Who wrote it? Oswald Chambers. Not Whitaker Chambers, that's somebody else. Okay? And what's the title? My Utmost for His Highest. Now, let me tell you about that word. That word, out of the Greek, I'm told, has two very different senses, but both have to do with the concept of equipping. They both have to do with the concept of equipping. One sense, it's the concept of equipping an army. The other sense, it's in the concept of equipping a theater troupe. Let's talk about the theater troupe first. The Romans were in control of that day, but the Greeks were in control of the culture. The culture was a Greek culture. And the center of cultural life in many places, I am told in that day, was the theater. Places where they would have concerts, places where they would have plays, and so forth. And wealthy people in the community, patrons of the art, would provide the things necessary to do those things. Someone who provided lavishly. This was the term that they used for that. Okay? Yeah. When we lived in Houston, they built Jones Hall. Washington has the Kennedy Center. New York has Carnegie Hall. These are places where it's wonderful to hear a concert, to hear a symphony, or to see an opera, or to watch a play, because they have had, the facilities are just lavish. How about Barksdale? Not quite so lavish. You got to read Roy Proctor at all in the papers. He doesn't raise your blood pressure as high as Daniel Neiman does. Right.
Right. Well, if you
retain any major suggestions,
you
can tell me. Yeah, but some of those are terrible. Anyway, Roy Proctor reviews the theater world in the way that Daniel Neiman does something with the movie. But Roy Proctor said one time in one of his commentaries, just sort of at the end of a season year, he said, if you really want to see terrific, good plays, go to Theater Virginia. I know it's dark now, but it didn't used to be. Go to Barksdale, go to Swift Creek. But if you want to see lavish, this is the word to use, lavish sets, go to the colleges. Go to the schools. The students need experience, so the acting may not be as professional as it is at the other places. But boy, do they spend the money on the sets. The University of Richmond is a good example. You want to see just wonderful sets for plays and all that. The equipment that they have to work with at the academic theaters tends to be wonderful and spectacular. That word lavish, the equipment. What did the media say was going to happen before the Gulf War started? They were warning us off. What did they say? There'll be so many casualties, the American military is just going to have all kinds of problems. And they said it again before they went in this time, right? What happened in the Gulf War? What did we learn about the American military? Lavishly equipped. Equipped for every contingency and equipped beyond belief almost. Okay? It's those two senses in which that word is being used. Now, can you put together the two parts? By his divine power, he has lavished on us all the things we need for life and true devotion. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us. And then verse 5 says what? With this in view, equip yourselves lavishly. Can you hear the terms echoing back and forth? So what is Harvey talking about? Why is asking necessary? Because if a relationship is not built, nothing's going to happen. So that says God is ready, but what? He wants a relationship, and it's only through the relationship that things come. Two sides to this thing. Do you hear those same two sides here? Yes? No? Do you hear the same two sides here? God is ready to lavish blessings on you. Everything you need for life, everything you need for proper relations with Him and with each other. But what? There's work we need to do. Now, I have a note out in my margin at this point. And the note out in my margin takes me to Matthew, but it doesn't take me to Matthew 7. It takes me to Matthew 25. In the first hour, they wanted to emphasize that Matthew 25 was talking about virgins. I don't need that particular word, but if that gets you going this morning, so be it. Take a look at Matthew 25. Tell me what's going on in the first 10 or 12 verses. Maybe the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25. Don't lose your place in 2 Peter. What's going on in Matthew 25? What's the setting? There's a wedding coming. And who is the focus on? The bridesmaids. Virgins in the King James, bridesmaids in other versions. And what are the bridesmaids doing? Waiting for the groom. How many bridesmaids are there? 10. Are they all just alike? Oh, no. There's two groups. How many in each group? Very symmetric. What have five done? They've prepared. What have the other five done? They have not prepared. They have procrastinated. They have put off. And so forth. What's the identity of the preparation? What have they done to prepare? They have oil in the lamps. What's the lamp for? for light. What don't they have yet? They don't have light. If they were having light, they'd have burned up their oil. Where's the light supposed to come from? Bridegroom is bringing it with him. I'm told that in that day, the bridegroom has torches with him. When the torches come, he lights your lamps and off you go. It makes sense to me in the context of the picture. And what happens when the bridegroom comes and the five brides may suddenly realize, wait a second, we're not ready. What do they say? Why don't you give us some of yours? And what is the response? The response is essentially this. I can't equip you. You can't equip me. We got to equip ourselves. There is an individual piece to this, I think, that says God is ready to give you everything you need, but there's some work you have to do. In the context of the morning, Hardy listed that in terms of asking, seeking, and knocking. And he had T words to identify. Did you notice the nice alliteration? Did you get alliteration in your service, or did you get movies again? Yeah. The last one was problems. Right? Petition was asking. Seeking was process. And knocking was problems. And, you know, this is a nice little thing to remember. Spiritual obstacles require, he had a D word for this one. I'd have to look at my notes. Remember the notes? That's why I have them, because I can't remember things like this. But if you look, it's the same kind of thing. Spiritual development, spiritual discipline, and spiritual deception as a possibility there. Remember the warnings that he talked about early on? When you start putting these things together, what Pardon said this morning in the main is the same thing that we're trying to talk about now. There are two sides to this. God wants every one of his children to be equipped. But the equipping process requires the building of a relationship between that child. The community of believers can help. Trying to do this on your own is not going to work. But just physically being in a community doesn't make you spiritually related in proper ways to the Lord. That requires work and effort on your part and responsiveness. He's talking about the same thing. Okay? So, the interesting thing to me was, why don't you lend us some oil, and there's a refusal. I can't equip you. I can help you equip yourself. In fact, that's my job every week. I'm trying to give you things to think about, giving you things to deal with that will maybe help. But in the end analysis, and I can witness to this pretty strongly, I can't make a whit of difference in your life. I can help you make the changes and the difference that the Spirit is working with you on. But I can't impose it. At times I wish I could. But I can't. Barclay translates this as bend your every energy. Bend your every energy. Now, how many things are in the list that follows? Faith starts it. What finishes it? Faith starts the list. I'm back in 2 Peter. Love finishes it. How many total? Count again. Okay. Well, I get 8. We'll see if you get 8 when we get there. Okay? There are lists like this in some other places. There's one, Galatians 5. If you want to look there, don't lose your place in 2 Peter. If you want to look there, there's a long list of the problems people get into when they live without the Lord. And then starting in verse 22 of Galatians 5, there's a list of the characteristics and qualities that come when the Spirit begins to work in your life. He calls this the fruit of the Spirit. Most people, it's a list of 9 things. Most people divide them into groups of 3. Okay? Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the last one? Self-control. We're going to talk about self-control this morning because that turns out to be in this other list as well. So are a couple of the others. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Once again, in the verses before this particular verse that I'm going to look at, that's verse 11, there's been a negative list. Here's some problem things. But verse 11 says, but as someone dedicated to God, you avoid all that. Instead, you must aim to be upright and religious, filled with faith and love, perseverance, and gentleness. Words attributed to Barnabas in some of the writings that didn't make it into the New Testament but were extant at that time. Barnabas is supposed to have said, faith helps by fear and endurance, allied with patience and self-control, leads to the development of wisdom, prudence, understanding, and knowledge. So let's look at the list. We have to start with faith. That's number one. What is faith? What is faith? The evidence of things hoped for, Hebrews says. Mm-hmm. Alliteration is really helpful. Somebody gave me a set of C words in one of my notes one time, so I'll share those with you. The conviction that Jesus is Lord, the commitment to live life under His direction and guidance, and the certainty that all will be well with those who take that road. The conviction that Jesus is Lord, the commitment to live life under His direction and guidance in relationship with Him, and the certainty that all will be well with those who take that road. Commitment to live life in proper relation with Him, to live life under His direction and guidance. There's a couple ways you can say that. Certainty that all will be well with those who take that road. That little phrase, with those that take that road, Carter actually touched on that in the worship service I attended. Maybe he did that with you as well. He said that in this section of Matthew, there are three warnings, and then he took a look at the last of those three in some detail, right? You remember the first warning was associated with the fact that there's wide roads and narrow roads, and he encouraged you to take narrow roads. That's the connection of what he's talking about there. Okay? Now, my translation says, support your faith with this, support this with this other, and it keeps going like that. That makes it sound like faith is here, and now you're putting things underneath it so that you have a solid foundation for the faith that's like. And what's the bedrock for that? Love is the bedrock for that. Other translations, including NIV, render this as add to. And people who hear those words begin to think faith is the first step on a ladder that takes you closer and closer to being with the Lord, and therefore these others represent rungs. Now, there's an obvious problem. One metaphor is building this way, the other metaphor is building this way, and therefore there could appear to be some conflict. 4 months ago, maybe 5 months ago, we actually hit this very briefly one day. There was a person sitting over on this side of the room who had the image of the ladder and didn't like the image of the foundation and let me have it with both barrels after it was over, that I couldn't possibly use that metaphor that way. That's not what it meant at all. And she might well be right. So, this morning, if you are used to a metaphor that goes like this and you've seen these words before, wonderful, you just use that. I'm not going to talk about which way we push this. I'm going to talk about connectivity, whichever way. I like to think about foundation building because God talks so much about that. Jesus talks about building on rock and not on sand. And if you think about building on rock and not on sand, the image sort of fits that. It's also because my translation uses the word support. That's the version I don't really notice. The words was with that word at the front end. In any event, what he has done is to identify several ideals that the Greek world was already somewhat familiar with and has connected those in to the life in relationship with the Lord. So let's look at the second one. My translation calls the second one goodness. Do you have another word?
Virtue
is actually closer. The Greek word, I'm told, is arete. I don't think there's a difference between the E's. That's just the word my hand made them. I'm putting an accent just because you're not supposed to make that a silent E like they taught us on Sesame Street. This is a... I watched it with my children. I remember a very long time ago, a book with one of the strangest titles any book I've ever read. The title of the book was The Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. It was written by a guy named Robert Pearson, then in The Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. Thank you. This turns out to be a major concept in that book. It's a major concept in Greek thought. The picture here is excellence combined with honor and combined with courage. And living in the shadow of September 11, we've got our own picture of that if we want to. The firemen who went into that building and up those stairs were demonstrating the highest ideal that this word is trying to capture. Doing your duty, and doing that in a way that displays courage and displays the highest of virtue. Some of you may not remember, a week or two after that, during one of our Sunday school lessons, I shared with you, there's a colleague of mine, he retired a few years ago, but he was at one time the chairman of the math department. He was also pretty high muckety-muck with the fire department for Chesterfield County. So he had lots and lots of training, because he's actually training other people. He walked into the math department at the university that morning, didn't know about all this. A television was set up and running, and that was the first he saw of it. And the pictures that they were showing were pictures of the firemen and policemen going into the building. And then it backed up and showed you the top of the building again. My friends who were in the room at that time said he sat down on a chair and started to weep. And it's a guy who doesn't weep very much. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "I can't believe what I'm seeing." "What are you talking about?" "That building is coming down, and every fireman going in knows it. They know it, and they're still going in. I can't believe what I'm seeing." Courage, honor, excellence. That's goodness. What happens if you have faith and it's not connected with that? What's the alternative? What's the alternative? Expediency? Just get by? Slack?
Well, kind of, Mr. Perkins said, you know, if you're in a car and it doesn't have any gas, it's not going anywhere, you don't care.
What's faith like that isn't connected to this? At best, it's lifeless. At best, it's weak.
You can have, I heard it from that, but you can have faith in something entirely different than religion.
That's a good point. Let's look at number three. What's the word given in yours for number three? Knowledge. Good word. Understanding is another word. What are the Greek words that are associated with this? Does anybody know this? I'm going to give you a chance to show off if you did. What's the word for speculative intellectual thought of this kind? At my university, we have a department of physics, we have a department of sociology, we also have a department of this.
Philosophy.
Buried in the middle of that word is Sophia. Sophia is the word that means wisdom. That is not the word that's used here. And I find that very interesting. I find that very interesting. It's gnosis. That's the one they use. And you may remember one of the things he's writing about in this, that whole section of chapter 2, that maybe we'll be, maybe we won't, that's talking about all the problems that are coming rolling into the church. The Gnostics, or at least the forerunners of the Gnostics, are the ones doing that. And he's using that word. He's using the word G-N-O-S-I-S is what I'm told. This has to do not so much with wisdom, but with practical knowledge. What do you do with the wisdom you have? This is more the applying of wisdom. You're in a particular situation, what do? You've got all the theory. What do you do when the hard times come? The ability to decide correctly and to act honorably and effectively every day, day by day, day after day. That's what this one is. How about number four? Self-control. That showed up in a couple of the other lists. It was the last one in the list in Galatians. Self-control. Now, this is a Greek word I had never seen before. I don't ever expect to see again. You guys know what an EKG is, right? This one starts out E-G-K, which I've never seen before. R-A-T-E-I-K. Ekratia, I guess. Now, let me tell you the rough translation of this word. And it's going to sound funny. I do not mean this funny. I mean this serious. The rough translation of this is, get a grip. Get a grip. You go back to Aristotle, and Aristotle talks about four states that people could be in. We're not talking Ohio and Illinois and Nevada. Four states that people could be in. One state, unbridled lust, where the passions are dominant and reasoning isn't anywhere in sight. Another might be called perfect temperance. Reason is in total control, passion is nowhere to be seen. Some of the Eastern religions, Buddhism especially, begins to look real hard for that one. One where my connections with my feelings are totally gone. What's in the middle? The other two states are in the middle. What are those two? Passion and reason are both present. They're in tension with each other. Passion is dominant over reason, or this wasn't real hard, or reason is dominant over passion. They're both present. They're both present, but they're in tension. Okay? Reason in control of passion, but passion present, that's self-control. Self-control is not at the extremes. Self-control doesn't say, take passions away. Passions are there, but they're under control. With reason. Some of you in here have been to the spiritual gifts class that the church runs from time to time, right? So I had more than one person willing to say, okay, thank you. I thought there was a group. I just was wanting to make sure, okay? What is the practical goal of that? It's not to give you head knowledge. It's not to give you a list of words to memorize that you can repeat back to somebody. What's the practical goal, or what are the practical goals in that course? To discover your gifts and to discover what? Your passion. Remember that? Those of you who've been through that process? To discover your gifts and your passion. Why? So that the reasoning that you were given by the Lord can begin to take effect and say, look, the passion that God has given me is something good. Now what I need to do is put it into His service, put it under control. You try to work outside of your passion, it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. Didn't they teach you this when you went through the course, right? So this idea of reason and passion in tension with each other, but with reason and control. Now, I'm using the Greek wording for this. I'm not using the word of theology. But if you see the point of what he's saying, self-control becomes mastery. Get a grip. You're not functioning by reacting to things that are around you. You're, what's the phrases that they use now, proactive rather than reactive, right? The jargon is one that's gotten so common we don't like to use it. I don't like it either. Okay. Support your faith with goodness, goodness with understanding, understanding with self-control, self-control with, what's number five? Perseverance. Steadfastness is another word that's sometimes used there. I've seen the word patience used here. Patience by itself, probably to our ear and our background and our vocabulary, probably doesn't work.
Patience
is having patience when you maintain the proper attitude while persevering. Yeah, and that's why I've seen two different phrases. One is courageous patience and one is persevering patience. If you get it to where it has a modifier that carries that thought with it, I think that's probably better than any of these. But something of that. Okay? The Greek word is H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hutamone, I think. And let me give you Cicero's definition of this. Cicero said, this is the voluntary and daily suffering of hard and difficult things for the sake of honor and usefulness. The voluntary and daily suffering of hard and difficult things for the sake of honor and usefulness. A few of you will understand this, the rest of you I'll tell you in just a second. What's the significance of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2? Don't look yet. What's the significance of those two verses? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Okay. I think not, but that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's good. Yeah. The significance, you're going to shoot me for this. The significance of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is it's the first verses written after Hebrews 11. Okay, I know what you're saying. What's in Hebrews 11? That's the roll call of the heroes of faith. And when you start reading through that, you hear of people who in life were triumphant over all kinds of problems. And then you start to get a glimpse, wait a second, it didn't go that well with everybody, and you start hearing of people who were thrown to lions, and the lions didn't shut their mouths. And they were tossed into fires, and the fires didn't leave them unharmed. There were people whose lives looked like they were lived in defeat, and yet they're still held up as examples of the faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 are the summary verses that the writer now says, we've now looked at that, here is the message you want to take. So listen to the verses now. With so many witnesses and a great cloud around us, all the witnesses we just talked about in chapter 11, we too then should throw off everything that weighs us down and the sin that clings so closely, and with perseverance, there's the word, keep running the race which lies ahead of us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who leads us in our faith and brings it to perfection. Remember, for the sake of the joy which lay ahead of him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame of it, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God's throne. That's about where I always stay when I try to do certain things like that.
But you get beyond that initial body working, getting down, producing what we need to produce, reach a point out. You're in the groove. You're in the keep on going and go on, go on, and go on. You have to persevere through that first period of the exercise.
About two-thirds of the way through basic training at Fort Benning, I reached that for about a week. Yeah, but you're right. There are things that are coming that are so good, and this is necessary to reach those. It's not enduring in a defeated way. It's enduring with an anticipation. And so, yeah, if you know that, and you can work harder than I do, and reach
well, the picture that came to my head, of course, when he's talking like that, and I'm sure everybody in this room, they're going to come to that, it's my thoughts. Now, there is somebody who He's reached that room, despite everything that he's ever persevered.
Let's look at the last three as time is closing out on us. Number six. What's the word in your translation?
Godliness.
I've got the Greek word. I'm not going to give it to you. It says godliness, devotion. This is another term that has the idea of practicality in its meaning. It's talking about living life in right relationship with God and therefore living life in right relationship with other people. Exercising a double duty, a duty to God and to others with all that duty means to a soldier. All that is buried in here. Now, what's important is to see this one in light of the seventh one. It's important to see this one in light of the seventh one. What does this say for the seventh one? Brotherly love. What's the Greek word? It's simply Philadelphia, I'm told. I'm told it's simply Philadelphia. Now, let me try to put those two together, because I think these are the only two that need to be considered together. There are some for whom devotion or godliness has become so important that the ordinary demands of human interactions and relationships become a bother, a nuisance, and a distraction, and they are to be rejected. Peter rejects the idea. Brotherly affection is another term. Kindness to the brothers is the way my translation says. We are community. And in our pursuit of godliness, if we cut off our connections with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've defeated the purpose. And if these two things in balance, the relationship with God and the relationship with others, that's what these are trying to talk about. And what's the eighth one? What's the Greek word? Agape. Now, somebody gave me something a week or two ago. A man that I know was looking back on his life and trying to figure out how he had been happily married for as long as he had. And here are the words that he concluded with. I like to think that I was constantly saying to myself, who is this woman with whom I'm living? What is she made of? What does she like? What does she need? What makes her happy? What helps her do her best? And that I was relating to her in ways that helped her to be her best and happiest. And while I was doing this, I think she was raising the same questions about me and making the same unselfish effort to help me become my best and be my happiest. When mates have this attitude, there's a collision. And the fallout of that collision is beautiful. Those words were written about a married couple. But if you remember in Matthew 25, we started out talking about bridegrooms and brides and all the rest of this. The community that we are part of is a community in which we are called to develop. We are called to discipline. We are called to community. And we are called to development. These will give us the keys. Scripture says you got to equip yourself. Scripture says teachers and preachers are supposed to help with that equipping process. Maybe I've given you a few things to think about this week. I hope so. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you give us, and we thank you for the challenge that you give us. You've put fire and oil in front of us. The oil for our lamps we're supposed to supply, and then you supply the fire. You've told us you're ready to respond and heap blessings on us that are so lavish we won't be able to believe it. But we need to prepare ourselves to receive those blessings. teach us all the things that we've heard today, that thought about today, so that we can be faithful children of you in the world we live. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.